Talk radio for Catholic life to start your day.
Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio. With Glenn Leverenz, here's your host, John Harper.
Good morning. 3 minutes after the hour on Wednesday, May 19th, 2021. When you think of Pentecost, you probably think of the Holy Spirit first, right? But wait. Later in this hour of Morning Air, why you should also think of our Blessed Mother this Pentecost. Also, find out why the Catholic Church is spending more time on the farm, and we'll also go live to Rome for the Pope's General Weekly Audience, plus a fresh Glenn Story Corner. All straight ahead, but first we begin this day in prayer, and we invite you to join us for the morning offering. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. O Jesus, through the Immaculate Heart of Mary, I offer you my prayers, works, joys, and sufferings of this day for all the intentions of your Sacred Heart, in union with the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass throughout the world, for the salvation of souls, the reparation of sins, the reunion of all Christians, and in particular for the intentions of the Holy Father this month. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Four after the hour now on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Many of you are leaving masks behind for the first time in over a year if you're fully vaccinated. It almost feels strange, doesn't it? Because those masks just became a part of us. When we first had to start wearing masks, we couldn't wait to take them off. But fast forward to today, and for some of you, you may be thinking twice before you remove your mask. The psychology of going back into the world without a mask. It's one we all face. Rhonda Martin's going to help us with that, a licensed professional clinical counselor, a board-certified professional counselor, and a fellow of the American Psychotherapy Association online at expertnewsanalyst.com. Rhonda, good morning. Welcome back.
Good morning, John. How are you?
We're blessed to have you on. It almost feels strange not to wear the mask because it has just become a part of our very existence for the last 15 months. And yet you talk to some people who have been fully vaccinated and they're still a little wary about going into public without the mask.
Absolutely. And it's become so commonplace that there are people who actually match their mask according to the outfit they have on that day. And we see styles in stores and magazines that actually make it out of the same fabric. So certainly it's become such a part of our life. And there is a little hesitancy on a lot of individuals' parts as they go back into the community. And I think a lot of this is, you know, we take a few days to adapt and accept information and integrate it and become comfortable again. And it was relatively unexpected, the timing that this occurred last week when the announcement was made. And there were some governors that even doubled down on that and made it even more of a change very quickly within their states. And I can use one of those examples, John. I'm living in Ohio. We heard this message on Thursday from the CDC and Dr. Fauci on Friday in Ohio. Governor DeWine made the decision to implement this right away in the state. So as business owners, we pretty much had to gather on Friday evening to determine what was going to occur on Saturday morning. So if you talk about how quick something can unfold, it certainly did unfold quickly in Ohio. And I think that talking a little bit about the psychology of this, the big piece of psychology actually has to do with Dr. Fauci. A lot of individuals said that the timing of this was a little bit unexpected, but it actually makes tremendous sense if you clearly just look at the psychology of it. So, of course, he said it was based on the evolution of science in that Face the Nation interview. However, Dr. Fauci, being a very wise physician, knows that behavior that gets rewarded gets repeated. And John, we were sitting at a time when you could go on to pretty much any website that you wanted to schedule a vaccine and get in because it was starting to slow as far as the number of people who were getting vaccinated. And I think as a strategic planner for the whole country, when he saw that, he had to make certain that, you know, based of course on the safety and evolution of science, that as humans, when we see behavior rewarded, we're going to increase our likelihood of doing it as well. So it came at a time when we did need to look at why are some of these scheduling, why are these schedule books so open and why are people not scheduled to get these vaccines and filling it? especially since they're 90% effective. And we know that they're protecting some against the new COVID variants. And also, there's research that shows that the vaccinated people are unlikely to transmit it if they get infected. So given all of that, of course, based on science, the psychology piece of going out the next day or whenever the states release that and seeing other people walking around freely and seeing their faces again and seeing them smile and welcoming you into places of business, it's a rewarding experience that we've all craved. So certainly from his perspective, that's the largest piece of psychology. And if we can take that to a next level of psychology, the governor of Ohio, Governor DeWine, issued a statement where he was going to reward five people over the next 5 weeks with $1 million for having their first vaccine, utilizing the voter database as the source of selecting that person. So that created quite a stir within a few minutes of that announcement. And then he also released information that five individuals over the next 5 weeks that were 17 and under would be awarded full ride scholarships in the state, all expenses paid. So behavior that gets rewarded gets repeated. And at a time when the scheduling books, even at Cleveland Clinic, it was pretty wide open of when you could get your vaccine. And knowing that, he decided to create this system where there's so many incentives. So certainly so many pieces of psychology, even going to the individual, going back into the workplace, taking a look at what that takes for comfort. And we know that it does take a little easing back in. So if this is a person who is required to go back to work within the next week or 2 weeks, even going in for a day for 2 or 3 hours, setting your workplace up, your space up again, and learning the different things that you could do throughout the day to make yourself feel more safe and going outside, whatever that might be.
Rhonda Martin is with us this morning. We're talking about the psychology of going back out into the world without a mask. How do you feel going out of your house without a mask? 888-914-9149. Have you left the mask behind? How do you feel, especially when you're in a group of people? 888-914-9149. Is it a good idea to reward? You were mentioning what Governor DeWine is doing, and there are similar programs in other states. Is it a good idea to reward someone for doing something that is in the common good?
Well, it increases behavior. So the behavior that you're soliciting, so just psychological theory is going to show that is going to work if that's their goal. So I think I can hear in your voice what you're saying. It's kind of like with our own children. If it's the right thing to do, do we need to let them have that intrinsic feeling that they're doing a good thing and not reward them externally? And of course, I agree with that. But, given the fact that they just want to help increase this behavior of getting vaccines for the community as whole, for their community health and good, I do see psychologically why they would do it.
It was interesting with the mask mandates being lifted in so many states, Rhonda. It felt exhilarating and cathartic at the same time, almost like floodwaters receiving, but it was also so sudden. Talk about the psychology of this happening so suddenly, because we were so hardwired over the last 15 months to see danger, to be careful, to social distance, and now all of a sudden, bam, it's over.
Yes, absolutely. And that would have been seen on Saturday a lot for those that went out. And I intentionally, because I had several radio shows scheduled this week about this, intentionally went to several places, grocery stores, some department stores, and just tried to see what was going on. And it appears that a lot of the businesses, because they do reserve the right to continue to require the mask for everyone, there are several of them that have done that. And so not knowing what their timing of their plan is, I think that would give comfort to some people who just don't want the sudden behavior change. However, I know that within my own businesses, I have three of them. We went ahead and just said, we're going to honor the government and the state, and this is what they've said. So if you're fully vaccinated 2 weeks out, it's fine. You cannot wear a mask. And we did spend quite a bit of time, a lot of time, late Friday night, talking about how do we respectfully implement this and make people comfortable. And one thing we came up with was be certain to ask very quickly, what can I do to make you more comfortable? My mask is in my hand. I can put it on very quickly for those vaccinated. So I think a lot of it becomes just looking at people around you. If they have their mask on, if you are wanting to honor them, slip yours on too. And just being that person that's aware of other people's feelings.
Rhonda Martin on the psychology of going back out without our masks as more and more states lift those mandates. 888-914-9149. Have you gone out without your mask? How do you feel? Other side of the coin here, and I never thought we would have this conversation, but look what the vaccines and a lot of prayers to Our Lady of Good Health have done, Rhonda, in the last several months as we get back to the new and the better normal and are able to take our masks off. For those who still choose to wear a mask, they might be ridiculed in the next several weeks. What's your advice to them to handle that?
I think just know that they're doing what's comfortable, and really the work goes with those that aren't wearing the mask to honor the individual's choice and realize we don't know their medical situation.
Right.
So they might be vaccinated. We don't know. Maybe they're high risk and they have extra concern, or there's someone at home that they're caring for that they just feel like they need to return back and tell that person they've been wearing their mask anyway. So we don't know their home, their family situation, or their medical. And it's a system of honor and respect. And I know going into the masks, it was a system of honor and respect. We encouraged people to do it, to become respectful of everyone. And coming out of it, it's the same process. It takes a little bit of time.
Rhonda, there's a new survey that's out this morning about going back to work. Many of us have been working remotely for the last year. 40% of people in this survey say they want to work from home for full time. Well, they want to work from home full time, 40%. And here's one of the interesting things, and I want you to comment about this. 27% of the respondents say in going back to the physical place of work, they are now uncomfortable making small talk with their coworkers. How do we start socializing again and getting just back into the norm that we were in pre-pandemic?
That's so important. And we can go back to a conversation that we had, that you and I had around 15 months ago. And basically what happens to us is we are wired by God literally to observe the facial expressions of other people. And that's our empathy. And that's the way that we were just made to observe and interact. And what has happened in a very natural way is when we go this extended period of time where we can't do that and we don't do that, it's a behavior we almost have to learn again and we have to pay attention to. And so that natural feeling that, you know, I'm a little anxious about seeing all these people and talking to them again and knowing what to say, it comes from the fact that we were so used to that. I mean, God designed us that way to look at, you know, how do your eyes look when you're speaking to someone? What are your real facial expressions? What are your mannerisms? And so it's normal, and it's going to take a few weeks and probably a few months for those. And then get your list of what you can talk about to each person. That's my recommendation as well. Come up with a few topics when you see, you know, all of the different people you're planning on seeing. What are the key topics on your agenda so that you feel more confident?
I don't know, guys, maybe it's the interviewer in me, but I've found that COVID has brought up tons of things to talk about, to see how people are coping with it, how the kids are doing, what their school schedule is like this week compared to last week and next week, and just how they're doing. So if we're not afraid to ask a question or two, so many of these people were all in the same boat kind of doing this for the first time. So people will be more just kind of giving folks encouragement that people, I think, will be more receptive to converse in person than we might realize.
Yes, and remember too that even those that have had COVID, most of them are wanting to talk about it. I mean, it's something we're learning that a lot of them have gotten PTSD even from some of the more severe cases or those close to them. And they have been bottling this information up, and they do in many cases want to talk about it and share. And being aware, we always say at the end of our conversations with one another that, look, if you know someone needs mental health help, make sure they get it. And I don't want to miss the opportunity to remind people that 18% of individuals within 3 months of having had COVID have some mental health concerns. And we also know that those that have mild cases in general of mental health have become more moderate, and some moderate have become more severe through this time of the pandemic. So bringing awareness to mental health again, and just letting people know that you may go see your priest, go to a counselor, go to the family physician if you experience some of this as well. And one-third of individuals are also underinsured with their being able to get the medicine they need, both mental health and physical. And MyCatholicRx.com is a great place that if you need to make sure you can afford for yourself or your family medication, it's wonderful. So don't go without the help you need. If it's very, very difficult getting back into society and your career, make sure that you take baby steps and, again, just plan for it with agendas. Figure out a couple hours you can make yourself more comfortable by going in and getting your workspace set up and mentally going over what that day is going to look like. And if it's more difficult than just a few week transition, that's when you want to seek some help out. And there are a lot of people that are seeking help out at this time, and it's very good to do.
Rhonda, as a mental health professional, do you think because we've gone through this common experience of COVID-19 for the last 15 or 16 months, we'll come out of this with much more compassion?
Definitely. And maybe compassion for different groups of people that you maybe didn't. I mean, maybe if you there's a person at work that had COVID and you also had it and you both had kind of a moderate, tough, complex case of it. Mm-hmm. And maybe that's a person that you really had nothing to, you know, really talk about before. You have an instant bond because those that have been through it, including myself, when you meet up with people who have, it's just, you're so relieved and you're so comforted and it's so welcome, that conversation.
Had lunch yesterday with a friend, and of course it was outside, and you can remove your masks. He was fully vaccinated. I was fully vaccinated, and it felt strange not having the mask on. When you looked at other diners outside and there were no masks, it's you almost have to get used to that new normal again, right?
Yes, definitely. And bring it up, too. If it's, you know, don't let it be the elephant in the room. Bring it up and ask your friend, hey, you know, this does feel kind of weird, doesn't it? And,
right.
You know, I feel like I should grab my mask and put it on. Like, I have that urge to do that and express that. And then the two of you, likely because you both have arranged that meeting and we're comfortable with it, are going to be able to kind of counsel each other and consult with each other to make each other more comfortable with it.
You know what somebody suggested, and I've gotten this on my smartphone. I took a picture of the card that you get after you do the second vaccination. And in my particular case, the hospital laminated it for me. And I said, well, let me just take a picture of this so I have a backup just in case I lose the original one on my smartphone. And that's probably not a bad idea to have. So just in case somebody wants to know if you've been vaccinated, have had both vaccinations, you can just show them the photo that you have on your smartphone, Rhonda.
That's excellent. And it may actually help you yourself out, too, because if you go into a place and they're not even requiring that, it may help you become more comfortable that you are not wearing a mask in there just because you were able to show that to someone. So it could help your own shopping process or your own experience in a business.
You think we're going to be able to maintain the healthy habits that we've learned in the last 15 months? Flu cases were at their absolute lowest, first time in ages, because we had better hygiene over the last year. Do you think we're going to keep that? I mean, you study human behavior. Is that going to be a part of us?
Yes. I have to guess it's going to be a bit improved because we're so aware. Even to the point of if you go somewhere, you're highly alert if someone is coughing or if sneezing doesn't seem to be so bad for whatever reason, but even coughing or just, you know, making certain that we encourage people who are ill to stay at home. I think as employers and as family members, that might be the behavior that changes the most, is that you know you're not going to be comfortable if you're sitting in an office coughing 25 or 30 times during the day. So everyone would agree and your employer would be more comfortable and open with you working from home that day.
Right. We're hopeful we've empowered you with some psychology of going back out into the world without a mask. And that's something that all of us are learning how to do all over again. Rhonda Martin, a licensed professional clinical counselor, board certified professional counselor. Rhonda is a fellow of the American Psychotherapy Association, and you can find her online at expertnewsanalyst.com. That website again is expertnewsanalyst.com. Rhonda, thanks for some great information. Stay well.
Thank you. You too.
Rhonda Martin this morning at 23 after on Morning Air on Relevant Radio, the Relevant Radio app. Live to Rome for the Pope's general weekly audience, and then find out why the church is on the farm. Glenn's got a fresh story corner all coming up here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Let's go to Donna, waiting patiently in Santa Ana, California. Hi, Donna. Lady Madonna.
Lady Madonna, children at your feet.
How many children do you have, and how old?
Two. I have a three-month-old and a three-and-a-half-year-old, and I'm telling you, I put Relevant Radio on all day long because it's what keeps me sane.
Bringing Christ to the world through the media.
I promise to be on my best behavior.
Relevant Radio.
Hello, I'm Father James Kubicki, and in these final days before the great Feast of Pentecost, the Church continues to celebrate Easter by giving us readings from the Acts of the Apostles and the Gospel of John. In the first reading at Mass today, Paul says goodbye to some of his disciples who, it says, were deeply distressed because Paul said they would never see his face again. And in the Gospel from John chapter 17, Jesus also says goodbye to his disciples. And as he does so, he gives them a very consoling word. It's a word that Jesus speaks to his Heavenly Father, praying in these words, "Holy Father, keep them in your name that you have given me. Consecrate them in the truth." In another passage in this part of John's Gospel, Jesus told his disciples that he was praying not only for them, but for all who would hear his words through them. And that's us. We too have been given the holy name of God, the Father. Jesus told us to pray, calling God our Father. And this is not just a matter of name games, but a reality, the truth. This is the truth that each one of us was consecrated into at our baptism. There, the Father of Jesus made us his own children, so that we really could pray to God as our Father, the way Jesus did. There, at baptism, each one of us was consecrated with sacred chrism, the same perfumed oil that is used to consecrate new churches and altars in the hands of a newly ordained priest. In our gospel, Jesus also said that he wanted us to share his joy completely. The more we appreciate the truth of who we are, God's beloved children, the more our joy will increase.
Here's another way to support Relevant Radio financially. Have a traditional IRA or Roth IRA? Qualifying charitable distributions from traditional IRA or Roth IRA accounts can be excluded from gross income. This is great news if you need to take a required minimum distribution but don't want to add to your taxable income for the year. If you own an IRA and are 70 and a half or older, you can make a tax-free transfer to Relevant Radio.
Go to relevantradio.com and click on the support tab.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester. 26 after on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. It's John and Glenn live to Rome for the Pope's general weekly audience. Our Relevant Radio Vatican correspondent is Ashley Nerona. Ashley, good morning. Welcome back.
Much easier.
Hello, Ashley. We connected with Ashley.
Hi.
Hey, how
Hello,
are you?
Hello, John. I'm right here.
That's okay.
I'm so good. Glad to be with you today.
What we were just talking about the psychology of going without masks again as we kind of learned the way we were before the pandemic. What's the situation with COVID in Italy right now? And are you and everybody else still wearing masks?
Masks are still obligatory, John, for going into most places, but we are seeing a real loosening of the rules right now. There is a lot of hope. So, for example, the curfew that has been instituted nationwide is starting yesterday, actually was pushed back to 11 p.m. And then by a month from now, it's going to be eliminated altogether. We're seeing that restaurants can now start serving indoor dining. Actually, that will happen in the next couple of weeks. We're seeing that sporting events are going to start up as of the 1st of June. That is with a 25% capacity. Gyms are opening in a few days. Weddings will be able to be held from the 15th of June with guests. Theme parks are going to reopen. Malls will reopen on the weekends. And even travel. Now, travel is something, of course, that we've been keeping a very close eye on here. And travel, of course, has become loosened. But for the United States, that's one place that they are still allowing travel only for specific reasons, for work, health, study, or to return to your residence. So again, we're hoping that that's going to be changing too, so that you and all of our friends in the U.S. can come over soon. So I will continue to keep you posted, but we're definitely seeing some signs of hope here, John.
We'll pray for that. And prayer was the focus of the Pope's General Weekly Audience today, Ashley.
Yes. In fact, He was talking about difficulty in prayer. He named three specific difficulties: distraction, an aridity or a dryness in prayer, and then acedia or sloth. So distraction, he said, you know, it's a common experience that everyone has because it's hard for the human mind to dwell on a single thought for a long time. And it's common that images images come into the mind and distract. But he said, if we give into that temptation, then prayer will not go well. Even though distractions are not sinful in themselves, he reminded everybody, but still it is the obligation of all of us to fight against those distractions. And then he talked about aridity or dryness in prayer. And he said that during these periods, you don't have joy, you don't have enthusiasm in prayer. And he said a lot of times that doesn't necessarily arise from within us, because God allows people to experience a spiritual dryness. And it's those times when one is experiencing that dryness that they can only rely on pure faith. And then acedia or sloth, as it's called, well, this is a real temptation against prayer, he said, but even more than that, against Christian life. And he said that this, because it's one of the seven deadly sins, well, it's fueled by conceit, and it can lead to what he called death of the soul. So what is the solution to all of this? Well, the answer is perseverance. And he said that in the face of these difficulties, just persevere, or as he put it, always keep walking. And he looked to St. Francis of Assisi's parable on perfect joy, that it's not the infinite fortunes that or blessings that come down from heaven that make the ability of a friar, but perfect joy is measured in the ability to walk steadily, even when a person isn't recognized, even when they are mistreated, or even when everything has lost its initial flavor or allure. So he said all saints have passed through a dark valley, and we shouldn't be scandalized when we hear about the saints' struggle with prayer, because it's quite common, had times of difficult and listless prayer. But we have to remember that at those times, what did they do? They remained constant in prayer. He said, finally, to conclude today, that believers should never stop praying, John.
Ashley Noronha is our Vatican correspondent with a summary of the Pope's General Weekly Audience today, talking about prayer, and part of that is perseverance in prayer. And I know that perseverance in prayer has been going on for decades for peace in the Holy Land. We see what's happening right now in the Holy Land, and it's quite tragic. How is the Vatican getting involved in peace efforts, Ashley?
Yeah, John, it's very interesting because yesterday at an event, actually at a book launch, the Secretary of State, Cardinal Parolin, made a few comments on this very situation, because, of course, this is something that the whole world has their eyes on, and they want to hear how the Vatican is responding. So although this was not official, what he said was that the Pope, the Holy See, are very concerned about what's happening in the Holy Land right now. They are watching the escalation of violence. and that he, Pope Francis, would be discussing the Israeli-Palestinian conflict when he meets with the president of the European Commission on the 22nd of May. So that is an important agenda item. He went on to say, Cardinal Parolin went on to say, that he doesn't see the Holy See acting as a mediator, per se, in the technical sense of the word. But he says important negotiations are really, really important. So he stressed that. And then he said that he believes that any initiative of goodwill should be leading towards a ceasefire. So that is what the Vatican is going to be encouraging. They're going to encourage direct negotiations between both sides that put an end to this conflict and hopefully can reach real solution, John.
As we continue to pray for peace in the Holy Land, and of course, this is a very rich time in our church calendar, Ashley, how is Pentecost going to be celebrated in Rome?
Well, John, you may remember in the past that I have shared with you an absolutely spectacular tradition that happens every year in Pentecost in the Pantheon, where rose petals actually are dropped from that open oculus of the Pantheon. They come fluttering down into the Basilica, and that is meant to represent, of course, the movement of the Holy Spirit descending down to the earth. Now, actually, sadly, due to the COVID situation and regulations, that has been canceled for the second consecutive year, and so, unfortunately, that's not going to happen. But instead, what is going to happen is a wonderful celebration at the Church of Santo Spirito. Now, John, that means Holy Spirit, and this is a church just a few minutes from St. Peter's Basilica itself. And so my husband, John, and I, this is our typical Sunday parish, so we will be there, we will be celebrating there, and it's such an amazing church. It's an incredible place to celebrate, named after the Holy Spirit, but he's also the very church that is featured in the Sistine Chapel in Perugino's painting of the Temptation of Christ. That is the temple that Christ is standing on top of in that painting. So it's traditional that pilgrims will flock there, of course, on Sunday, but also throughout history, it's been a place where pilgrims have come to especially give thanks to the Holy Spirit for safe journeys, for bringing them to Rome for a pilgrimage as they're on their way to St. Peter. So this church has so much special meaning for us, and we'll be very happy to be able to share on Sunday, John.
Come, O Most Holy Spirit, come. It's the prayer that we pray every day here on Relevant Radio just before morning air goes on the air, and I know that you do several times during the days, to just ask the Holy Spirit to intercede as we work towards Pentecost. Ashley is our Vatican correspondent. She and her husband, John, have founded the Truth and Beauty Project, which provides Renaissance-style theological formation to visitors to Rome, and you can find out more at truthandbeautyproject.com. That's truthandbeautyproject.com, and we're hopeful that we'll be able to travel to Rome very, very soon, and you can help so many of us with the Truth and Beauty Project and show us the beauty of the eternal city. Ashley, thanks. God bless.
Oh, we can't wait. Thank you, John. God bless you, too. Take care.
25 before the hour now on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. You know, when you think of Pentecost, of course, you think of the Holy Spirit, right? But you should also think of the Blessed Mother this Pentecost. Why does Mary have a role in this? Let's find out now from Marge Fenelon, who's a member of our morning family. Marge is an award-winning author and journalist, internationally known speaker, and a retreat leader and a podcaster online at margefenelon.com. Hi, Marge. How are you?
Hey, good morning, John. How are you?
We're blessed to have you on. Again, you know, you think of the Holy Spirit. I suppose if we stopped 10 Catholics after daily Mass today and say Pentecost, what do you think of first? They would say Holy Spirit. But Mary is really the path to our closer relationship with the Holy Spirit.
Yes, she is. And I think we tend to forget that she was present. She was right there in the middle of it. You know, we think of, and many of the paintings, you know, you see the fire above the heads of the apostles, and you think of the upper room, but we somehow kind of miss her, I think, quite often.
Right.
And so whenever I see a piece of artwork that includes her in the midst of the apostles, it just gives me a great big smile, because it said there were 120 people in that upper room. It wasn't just the 12 apostles. And who was among them but our Blessed Mother? And at this point, when you think about this, now, Mary was the next of kin to our Lord. So imagine the great comfort that it had to have given the apostles to have the mother of their Lord present there among them. And what an amazing closeness that must have been. And think of Mary, I like to think of from the perspective of the mom. I think of my own kids, and their good friends become important to me because they're my kids' friends. And so you have, I think a lot of our moms would be nodding their heads right now, because you tend to have an affection, a love for the friends of your children, the very good friends, mm-hmm. because they're connected to your children. Well, it had to have been that and so much more for our Blessed Mother. I would imagine that she had a great love for the apostles. And now think of her as, and I think of the proud mama.
Because right.
Here's what, here are these guys, these men who they bailed out.
I was just going to say, just like some teens, a couple of wayward ones in the bunch there. And, when they turn their lives around, mom's proud.
Yeah, exactly. They bailed them. And they were cowards. They were absolute cowards during the time of the Passion and Crucifixion. And here they are with their entire beings welling up with courage and enthusiasm to take Christ into the streets. And in her pride, I can only imagine her absolute pride of these men who now are bringing to fruition all that her son lived and worked for. I would just have loved to see the look in her eyes during Pentecost and see her observing this in the apostles, and how grateful she must have been. This is what it's all been about. Here it goes. They're all on fire. We're all going to go out there and begin this church that
right.
Jesus came to initiate here.
And by the same token, Marge, as we talk about Mary's role in Pentecost, that's the same proud mom who's going to look at us and call us by name when we go out there and bring to fruition what her son lived and worked for. That's our mission. That's our call right now.
That's right. And so when we, at Pentecost, we can very much imagine ourselves in the upper room with the apostles. This is my favorite thing to do personally, but I've mentioned it to other people, and they found it very productive for themselves, is, to really picture yourself among that 120 in that upper room, and just allow the Holy Spirit to enter you, to enter your heart, to change you, to transform you as he transformed the apostles. And who is there? Your mom. Your right. mother is there, and she's observing this in you. She's wanting this for you. And just as our Blessed Mother hung in there with the apostles after Pentecost, I have no doubt she continued to encourage and advise them and pray for them, intercede for them, minister to them. Her role is the same for us. So even if in our past lives we have been absolute cowards, very fearful to, like the apostles, to speak Jesus and speak the truth.
Oh, you can use my first name, Marge. You don't have to just say Cal. You can say John. That's okay.
There you go. but if we've been cowards, this is our moment.
Yeah.
This is our moment to say enough. This is enough. And who's going to help us with that? Our Blessed Mother, because she was there at the very first Pentecost. She will be there for our Pentecost now, and she absolutely will be our main backup in this transformation and and the new us who will go into the world, because our world needs Jesus right now so very badly, needs our Blessed Mother so badly. And we can do this. We think we're just one little voice, but that's one little voice can do a lot. Look at Peter himself. What was it? 3,000 people. 3,000 people in one day. He baptized. And was it? It started with his mouth, with him proclaiming
there you go.
Jesus.
There you go. The same thing that we can do today. Mary's role in the Pentecost. Marge Fenelon, who is a noted Marian author, by the way, an award-winning author and journalist, internationally known speaker. And now that things are being kind of lifted, you can get back out there on the road. That's going to be great as you lead more retreats and do some other things. That's going to be great, Marge. And you can follow her online at margefenelon.com. Marge, thank you. God bless.
You are welcome. God bless you as well.
18 before the hour, the church goes on the farm. Coming up next on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Human life, from the moment of conception and through all subsequent stages, is sacred.
Please join Relevant Radio in our hourly Memorare campaign for an end to abortion and the protection of all human life from conception to natural death. Our next goal is 400 million Memorares. Add your Memorares for life at relevantradio.com.
Hi, this is Bishop Tobin of the Diocese of Providence. Let us pray. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto you, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To you I come, before you I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in your mercy, hear and answer me. Amen.
Underwriting by Christendom College.
Are you worried that we're losing our Catholic heritage these days? You can rediscover the roots of our faith thanks to a new free online class from Principles and Christendom College. Join my friend, Christendom College President, Dr. Timothy O'Donnell, for his class on Christ, the Center of History. Together, you'll explore history from a Catholic perspective to help you know, live, and share your faith. You can get free access to the Catholic History class by going to principlesclasses.com. Sign up today at principlesclasses.com.
Support for Relevant Radio provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life provides home buyers and sellers an opportunity to support the pro-life movement. Real Estate for Life has nearly 1,000 pro-life realtors worldwide, proudly supporting Relevant Radio. More information available at realestateforlife.org. That's realestateforlife.org. 877-LIFE-US1.
A couple of friends on my sports team have started practicing witchcraft. They know that I'm Catholic. They're constantly throwing their "I'm a witch" in my face. And I was wondering if you had any advice.
You know that by being a follower of Jesus, you're going to be insulted.
The Patrick Madrid Show.
So pray for them. Show good example. Don't get drawn in. Don't let them get to you. They are absolutely clueless as to what they're doing.
8 a.m. Central on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Thank you so much.
14 before the hour. 14 before the hour. Good morning. It's Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Glenn's got a fresh story corner coming up. Something that you ate for dinner last night or at any time in the last 24 hours perhaps came from a farm here in the United States. And of course, we pray to St. Isidore, the patron saint of farmers, whose feast day was just a couple of weeks ago. The church is on the farm for a very good reason. Let's find out why right now from Joe Boland, the vice president of mission at Catholic Extension, which is a papal mission society existing to help strengthen the Catholic Church here in the United States. Joe, good morning. Welcome back.
Good morning, John. Thanks.
How exactly is the church getting involved on the farm?
Yeah, well, we think about this great feast of the Pentecost coming up, and we are a church that goes out into the world to the very ends of the world And that's something that the Catholic Church has literally been doing for 2,000 years. And especially with those populations and those groups of people that would otherwise fall between the cracks of our structures, and over the course of history, that's been people like traveling entertainers or seafarers on ships or railroad workers. And we have many pictures in our old magazines from about 100 years ago of priests going out to meet the railroad workers. And today, in a very real way, in a very powerful way, that happens with the Catholic Church greeting the migrant farm workers, hundreds of thousands of them, who are now making their way south to north to come plant, cultivate, and eventually harvest our crops. And so Catholic Extension is working with about 20 dioceses right now across our country to help make sure that there's ministry in place, sacraments in place, spiritual outreach for these many, many workers who are now making this large migratory journey,
right,
truly on our behalf, as you said, to pick the fruits and the vegetables that ultimately will feed all of us. And so it's a beautiful ministry that we're able to partake in as Catholic Extension.
And we'll see those migrants all the way from the Yakima Valley up in Washington State, all the way down through the Central Valley of California and all over the Southwest. When Catholic Extension goes in to work with these migrant workers, of course, they're very faith-filled people. And I'm sure it's a two-way learning process, right, with those from Catholic Extension who go in to work with these folks who perhaps, and I'm sure, energize and deepen the faith in your team, Joe.
It absolutely does, and I can tell you that any time that we've been with migrant farm workers, we are just so blessed to be with them, to be in their presence. They are our Catholic brothers and sisters, by and large. That's one of the interesting things about migrant farm workers, is that a vast majority of them happen to be our Catholic brothers and sisters, and so we share the same faith. And in a diocese like Yakima, Washington, the Central Valley of Washington. We know those great, wonderful apples that we love to eat every year, and so many other crops come from that area. They see their diocese as doubling in size when all of these migrant farm workers come pouring in, and they want to make sure that the church is going out there to them and meeting them where they're at. One thing that's always been impressed upon me and the teams that have joined me from Catholic Extension as we go out into the field is their great love and appreciation for work, that work is a gift. There's really no such thing as a bad day at work as long as you are working. That's how important it is to them. And that really changes your mindset, for anybody who's encountered someone who sees work as such a great gift. I think the other thing that we really learn from them and take away from them is that wherever you go, no matter how far your migratory journey might be, you always bring your faith with you. And that's something that the migrants do. And they're spending long hours in the fields, but so often what they tell us is what a great privilege it is for them to be able to have a mass or say a rosary at the end of the long day of work with local members of the church that are coming out to meet them. So those are beautiful lessons that we can take away.
Yeah, that's a great gift of faith and a great gift of humility, a great witness of humility to all of us. And, when we look at these migrant workers, and we'll see stories about the migrant workers who provide the food that we have on our tables during the spring and the summer and the fall. How do we make sure that we look at them truly as brothers and sisters? They are our brothers and sisters. They're faith-filled people. They're our brothers and sisters, and not folks who fall between the cracks. And that's where I feel a little powerless. I can pray for them because I know they're my brothers and sisters, and they're providing for me. I want to provide for them spiritually, but otherwise, what can I do? I feel a little detached.
Yeah. One of the things, obviously, that we do is raise resources to help make sure that the church can be present to them, whether that is sending the priests, or oftentimes it's sisters who will go out, or the catechists who will actually go out and provide the sacraments. Pope Francis, in Evangelii Gaudium, talked about the need in our evangelization to adapt our schedules, our structures, to the reality of the people. And we see that taking place. And that's exactly what the Catholic Church is doing right now. So a good example of that is we have a parish, for example, that is funding a literacy wagon program out for the migrant children in Washington. And, you know, if families come as migrants, oftentimes the children are pulled out of school before the end of the school year. And so they might need a little help during the summer months to get up to speed before they start next year's school. And so the church operates, funded by one parish, a literacy wagon. Literally, they'll go in and help the children with their reading during the summer months while their parents are out in the fields working. And that's a very concrete way that people have chosen to get involved, that they can help our migrant brothers and sisters. But another way that the church has adapted its structures and its schedules is oftentimes we think of sacramental preparation occurring somewhere between September and May. Well, oftentimes in these dioceses, a diocese like Stockton, California, for example, San Joaquin Valley, you know, the salad bowl of the world, as they call it, have a catechetical schedule, so First Communion prep and the like, running from May to September, so that the kids during the summer months can go through their sacramental preparation during those months. So oftentimes it's not the most complicated thing that we have to do to make this adaptation to really ensure that our migrant brothers and sisters feel a part of the church. And oftentimes you will see in parishes across the north, they'll know that they have migrant farm workers somewhere near them, and they might just go and bring a meal to a local dormitory where they know migrant farm workers are being housed. And it's a great way to offer a spirit of hospitality, of solidarity with migrant farm workers. So, John, often it's the simple things that make the biggest difference in evangelization.
Joe Boland, as we talk about Catholic Extension's work with migrant farm workers, how do you think COVID-19 will affect the number who will be working in the farms in California and all through the West this year?
Yeah, well, there was a real concern last year, of course. This year, thankfully, you know, many of them have been able to get access to vaccines and the likes of, and they've had much safer conditions for them. So I think this year will be a much better year, thanks be to God, as compared to last year in terms of making sure that they're as productive as they possibly can be. There's also been an increase over the past 5 years of those H-2A visa guest workers, if you will, people coming from other countries that will come in here for the a 6-month period or whatever, just to pick the crops to make sure that our crops don't rot on the vine or on the branches. And so that's a growing group of people, actually, that the Catholic Church is very attentive to. As that number of workers has increased, so too have many dioceses increased their ministry to that group of people, who often come alone and they don't have their family. And so you can imagine the loneliness that exists, and they're there to accompany. So it's another beautiful expression of ministry that they're offering.
Joe, we have a couple of moments remaining, and I know you have been out all up and down the West Coast and meeting with the migrant farm workers and their families over the years. Any particular stories that stand out in your mind, a family that you met?
You know, again, going back to this idea of the simple things that matter, I was there out in Washington a couple of years ago, and with workers who were picking the cherries and the apples. And after Mass, outdoor Mass in one of the migrant camps, there's a raffle, and they raffle off religious goods. And one man won an image of Our Lady of Guadalupe. And I kid you not, he just clutched that image of Our Lady of Guadalupe and just contemplated it. And you could imagine him taking that image, that prized image of Our Lady of Guadalupe, back to his dormitory, where he would venerate it for the remaining months of his stay in the United States. And so I think those are the very simple ways in which we are sharing our faith with migrant farm workers, but also being blessed by their faith that they share with us.
Amen. Catholic Extension works with some 20 dioceses nationwide with their ministry to migrant farm workers who, of course, as you know, are the heart of the agricultural industry and also the heart of our church here in the United States and in the world. Joe Boland is the Vice President of Mission at Catholic Extension, a papal mission society that exists to help strengthen the Catholic Church here in the United States. Joe, thank you so much. God bless.
Thank you, John. Take care.
Time now is 3 minutes before the hour. In the Pope's General Weekly Audience today, he was talking about dryness in prayer. Are you ever getting those little valleys, those dry periods in your prayer? What happens when you're in one of those valleys? We'll give you some help. Father Marcel Tyone is our spiritual director. Coming up in the next hour, also, Dave Durand is our success coach today, and we're going to talk about keys to decision-making. Have difficulty making decisions? Yeah, I do too at times. Ask for the Holy Spirit for help, or sometimes the Holy Spirit for the answer. And sometimes it comes, sometimes the Holy Spirit says, nah, you can figure this out with the tools that I've given you. So we'll help you in decision-making with Dave Durand joins us. That's in the next hour. But right now, as we come up before the top of the hour, it's time for today's Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Love Displayed. The story is told of a woman who left her husband. The husband called the police and filed a missing persons report. A few weeks later, the police found her a few counties over. They asked him if he wanted them to take him to her. And by now, the husband had realized how poorly he had treated his wife. He decided to write his wife, and that he did for months. Finally, Christmas came, and he went to see her. She was in a rundown hotel. He asked her to come home, and she did. On the way home, he said, I've written you for months. Why did you come now so easily? She replied, because those were just letters. This time you came in person. Christ came in person to save us and show us his love. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Another beautiful Glenn Story Corner. That's a podcast that you can download on our continuously updated Relevant Radio app. And if you have a story for Glenn, our email address is morningair@relevantradio.com. morningair@relevantradio.com. By the way, will John take down the Christmas decorations before Memorial Day sweepstakes? If you had Memorial Day, you're still in the running because those Christmas lights are still on the trees out front. Today it's going to be 85 here in New York. So what do you think, Glenn? A day to start working on the suntan and take down the Christmas lights?
Light up the red, white, and blue ones, and you're good for all the summer holidays.
If I knew how to do that, that would be great for the 4th of July. Yeah, one of these days. I think the latest it was, I think the third week in August when I took them down. By that time, you should just leave them up because you're putting them up in a couple of weeks. I'll keep you abreast of that. Father Marcel Tyone answers your questions of faith. Have trouble praying? 888-914-9149. We'll talk with Father Marcel, plus Dave Durand, our success coach, on making a decision as we continue on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.